Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly podcast from Gamia Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Mark Rader, Senior Pastor here at GBC, and I pray that you're encouraged by what you hear today. This week, we heard two different sermons on two different passages from John's Gospel. The first, which you're listening to now, was preached in our morning services by Roxanne Lawler and explored Nicodemus' nighttime visit to Jesus in John 3 and what we can learn about following Jesus from this interaction.
Hey, church. Good morning. How are you? Give me a wave. I like that wave thing. That's good because I can't see the faces. So I can just see people smizing with their eyes, which is smiling with your eyes. Let me start by doing the Bible reading and then we'll get into the message. So if you've got your Bible there or you've got your device, we're reading from John chapter 3 and it's the first 10 verses that we're reading from. So let's go with that. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with them." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things?" Amen. Well, we're part of a series today called Following Jesus in John's Gospel. A couple of things you might need to remember or know about John's Gospel. It's the Gospel that is different to the other three. The other three are known like Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're known as the Synoptic Gospels. Like if you look at the word synoptic, it means in sync, and optic, like eyes. So those Gospels are in sync. They see the same or they have the same point of view. John, woo, he's different. John, in my mind, he's a hippie, okay? He's sitting by a campfire with a guitar. He's strumming along. He's got a whole different way of telling the Jesus story. And so our series is actually, well, what does John say about following Jesus? And so we come then to Nicodemus. And when I first read this passage and when you first read it yourself, you might find yourself being a little thrown, like, what and earth is going on here? There seems to be a lot of conversation, a lot of really deep stuff that Jesus is bringing out. And then if we keep reading in this little part of John chapter 3, we're going to get to probably the world's most famous Bible verse, which is John 3:16. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, said whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So this is a big, dense, chunky chapter. And John, being John, has started his gospel with a poem. It's known as the prologue. And I think in order for us to understand what on earth is happening in John chapter 3, it's going to be super helpful if we just read a little tiny portion of the prologue, just because John gives us a heads up. He lets us know the big picture, the heavenly perspective. Let me read it for you. And see if you can track along here. So I'm going to read from John chapter 1, from verse 9, just for a little bit, if you're following along in your Bible. John 1:9. "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children not born of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." So in that little passage, John's giving us a heads up and he's saying, the light, Jesus, is come into the world, and there's three things you're going to see in this gospel, and you're going to see it really clearly here in the interaction with Nicodemus. Firstly, you're going to see that people aren't going to recognize Jesus. They're not going to know who he is. They're not going to recognize that he's from God, he's the light. Just not going to see it, says John. Secondly, John's letting us know that even though Jesus comes to his own people, the people of God, the Jewish nation who've been waiting for him, they're not going to receive him. They're just, you know, they're going to almost reject him, says John. And thirdly, he says, but those who do receive and believe, he's going to give them the right to become the children of God. Not children born the normal way, but children that are born of God. So as we're reading through Nicodemus, let's look at it through that lens, with that framework. We're going to see someone not recognizing, we're going to see someone not receiving, and we're going to hear some stuff about being born as a child of God, which is that born again stuff. Okay? Excellent. All right, let's go. Nicodemus, here he comes. Now there was a Pharisee, says John 3:1, a man named Nicodemus who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. There's a few things that's already telling us about Nicodemus. He is a Pharisee. So of all the Jewish people, the Pharisees were those most obsessed with keeping the law. Within the Pharisees, there was even a little bunch of them that were known as the bleeding Pharisees, because they were so concerned about sinning that they would keep their head down when they walked, lest they be tempted, and they would keep their head down and bump into trees and get bruised and bleed, and so they were called the bleeding Pharisees. True story. So this guy is a Pharisee. He's very concerned with keeping the law, being ceremonially clean. Not only is he a Pharisee, but he belongs to the ruling council, which was known as the Sanhedrin. You might have heard that term before. Now, the Sanhedrin, there were 71 of them, and they were kind of like a legislative body. If you had a problem with the law, you came and saw the Sanhedrin, they'd set you straight. And the word Sanhedrin, it really means assembly, but it's literally the sitting together, the 71 who sit together, and they're together and they decide the law. So we know a couple of things about him. He's got a pretty exalted position in society. He's a Jewish guy, but he is in the inner circle, the sitting together. So he comes to Jesus at night, John tells us. And we don't know why. We don't know why he comes at night. Sometimes people think, well, maybe it's because, you know, he has a day job, and it was convenient to come to Jesus at night. But most of the time we think there would have been a lot at stake for Nicodemus to come at night. So we're thinking it's probably clandestine. It's secret. He doesn't want anyone to know he's coming to Jesus, so he comes at night. But remember, John's a hippie, the gospel writer. John's into poetic language. It's all through his gospel. And I wonder, if John tells us Nicodemus is coming at night, because he's described Jesus all through as the light of the world. And he's very concerned in his gospel to point out the difference between light and dark all the way through. And I wonder if we can read Nicodemus as being not just convenient, not just secret, but almost that he is in darkness, in spiritual darkness. He is not yet of the light of Jesus. Perhaps that's it, because Jesus is described as the light coming into the world and the light of the world. So that's Nicodemus, and he's about to come to Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I do not understand the game of tennis, okay? I have no understanding of tennis. You can email me in the week to give me your tips for tennis. I don't understand it, because as far as I'm concerned, you hit the ball and it lands, it should go, 15, 30, and then it goes to 40, makes no sense to me. In like maths, it should go to 45. You know what I'm saying? And then if you don't score anything, it's love. So, and I'm like, do we then go to disappointment? You know, why have we scored in emotions? I don't understand tennis. And so me understanding tennis, I'll watch it with my husband and watch Wimbledon. I'm like the people on the stands who watch the ball like this, with their like a head on a stick. And I have no understanding of what is happening whatsoever. I just watch, okay, the ball's definitely moving across the net, and that's as far as I get. And so when I come to this passage, I feel like I'm watching some sort of Wimbledon tennis match that I don't understand, because it seems that Jesus is on one side and Nicodemus is on the other, and they're trading these massive theological concepts from one side of the net to the other. And my head is on a pivot, just going, what on earth are they talking about? Is anybody else that as well? Like, it's confusing, this passage. So let's go through it, because I think we can understand that as we layer the prologue stuff of recognize, receive, and the right to become a children of God. Let me start. Nicodemus comes up to Jesus. He's coming at night, and as far as I'm concerned, Nicodemus has got his badminton racket, right? He's got his shuttlecock, and he opens with a nice little, across the net, nice happy little jaunty question. And this is his happy little opening to Jesus. He says this, Rabbi, teacher, we know that you have come from God. We've figured that out. That's what we see. Because no one could do the signs that you can do if God were not with him. It's a happy little opening. And in some respects, Nicodemus is right. No one could do the things that Jesus did unless God were with him. No one could. And that's what he sees. That's in fact what all of them see. They see partially, but only partially. They haven't recognized fully that not only is God with Jesus, but that actually God sent Jesus and Jesus is God. They do not recognize. Nicodemus does not recognize God across the table from him. And Jesus then takes that little opener over the net and he picks up his tennis racket and his tennis ball and he's like, hey, all right, now we're playing. And he smashes one across the net back over to Nicodemus and says, is that what you see? I'll tell you what you can't see, says Jesus. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Mic drop. Thanks for coming. Now, in your Bible, if you've got an old school Bible like mine, you might have one of those little footnotes that talk about the Greek. They're quite good to read, actually, just a little tip. Because it says that in the Greek, the word for born again, the again word, can sometimes be translated, or is often translated, from above. So when Jesus says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again, it can also mean born from above. Interesting. If you're a musician, I don't know if you've got any musicians here, but sometimes at the end of a piece of music, there's an Italian term which is da capo, which means to play it again, right? To just play it again, Sam, type of thing. But it literally means from the top or from the head, da capo, from the top. So it's not just play it again, but it's from the top. Or a choreographer in rehearsals might say, that was great, but let's take it from the top. 5, 6, 7, 8. And it's not just play it again. The word is from the top. And I want you to keep that in your minds as we read the passage, the way this Greek word does both, again and from the top. So there we go. He's slammed that over the net. And now Nicodemus, he's about to return serve on this. And he says this, how can somebody be born when they are old? Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Now, I don't know what Nicodemus is throwing back over the net. I think it may be a plate of jelly because it's so silly. Maybe it's a water balloon. I don't know. But he flings something back over there and it lands. And it does sound like that he is taking Jesus' words at face value. Well, obviously, that's physically impossible, Jesus, saying Nicodemus. But I wonder, and I want to give Nicodemus the benefit of the doubt here. He's a Pharisee, he's part of the Sanhedrin. It's his day job to know the scriptures. I think perhaps he's not just thinking physically. I think he's actually engaging in the metaphor that Jesus has given him, and he's actually replying within that. How can someone be born when they're old? Surely they can't enter a second time in their mother's womb to be born. I think what he might be asking Jesus is, Jesus, we have a sacrificial system. The priests sacrifice, we have the Day of Atonement, we do everything in the temple, and it can't make a person be born again. All it can do is take away the sins that we've done. No one can return to their innocence. No one can go back to the beginning as though they had never, ever sinned. All we can do is just say we're sorry, repent, and sacrifice an animal and receive forgiveness. That's all we can do. We can't go back to our innocence. Or can we? Because then, after the water balloons have dropped, Jesus, I don't know, maybe he picks up a soccer ball because it's getting heavy now. So I think we've abandoned tennis some way away. So he kicks a soccer ball maybe over the net, and it's heavy and it's big, and he says this, "I very truly, I tell you, no one can even enter." We've moved past seeing the kingdom. We're talking about entering the kingdom now. "No one can enter the kingdom unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh and the Spirit gives birth to spirit." And this is where we need to read that Greek word in that different way. Jesus is saying you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born of both water and the Spirit. We sometimes, when we think about being born again, we're familiar with that. We hear the term, "I'm a born again Christian." And we know what it means. We know that it means that we've had a restart. We've had a clean slate. God has wiped away our sins. We're fine. But Jesus is actually saying, no, you're going to be born of water and of spirit. And it's more than that. So it is, yes, a clean slate. It is a restart, but it's so much more. You are going to be born from above. It's an entire different thing. You are then entirely other. It is like remaking a fish into a bird. New, different. It is like taking a donkey and remaking it into a giraffe. New, different. It's like when you have a problem with your computer and you know the answer is to turn it off and on again, right? That's the only thing we can do with computers, really. But we turn it off and on again. But as we reboot it and we turn it off, we've turned it on. All of a sudden, it's no longer a PC, it's a Mac. We've changed the operating system entirely. Sorry to all the PC people out there. But that's what Jesus is saying. It's not just Roxanne 2.0. It's Roxanne born of God. I have a new parentage. I have a new allegiance. I've been born from above. God has reborn me, and now my family is with God. My belonging is with God. My allegiance is with God. When I go out into the world, God is sending me. I am not just born again the same way, I am born differently and from above. Can you, not if you sort of get in the picture of this, it's deeper and richer and bigger. And Nicodemus, the prologue tells us, does not understand this. And then I think at this point, he pretty much just sets his badminton racket on fire because he's got nothing at this point. And he says, "How can this be?" That's all, that's it. "How can this be?" Nicodemus says, he's got no idea what's going on. And Jesus then gets out the bowling ball or something because it's massive coming from Jesus' side of the net. And Jesus says this, "You are Israel's teacher and you don't understand?" "I speak of what I know, etc., etc." And he goes on, but you are Israel's teacher. From Jesus' perspective, this being born from above should have kind of been obvious to Nicodemus. It's almost like he's saying, this is your day job, mate. This whole thing here. You know from the very beginning, from Genesis, that God is going to send a savior. You know it's promised that God is going to send the Messiah. He's going to send someone to end all sacrifices. And of course you have to be born from above. Of course you have to be born with water, baptism, and spirit, Holy Spirit. He says, you probably should know that. And he's right. Nicodemus should have known. Let me read from you where I think Nicodemus probably should have picked it up the most. And I'm going to read from Ezekiel chapter 36. I want you to listen out for the language of water and spirit. Can you do that for me? Listen out for that. This is what God says to his people. He says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Jesus is saying, this is the promise that you know, that you've been waiting for, that you should have recognized and you should be receiving, but you're not getting it. You don't get it, says Jesus, not yet. And I think sometimes it's easier for us because we stand on this side of the cross, right? We have this understanding and we read in the rest of the scripture, which Nicodemus could, that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. We're remade again from above. And we read in Peter that it says that we are born again or born from above with not a perishable seed, but with an imperishable seed through the enduring word of God. We know these scriptures about what it means to be born from above or born again. So what? I mean, Nicodemus doesn't seem to get it. He doesn't recognize and he doesn't receive. And so therefore he can't understand what the right is to become a child of God. But three things I want to draw out of that I think are important for both Nicodemus and important for us. And the first one, that like Nicodemus first came to Jesus at night, maybe because it was convenient, maybe because it was secret, and maybe because he was in spiritual darkness, we too can come to Jesus. We can come in the secret places, we can bring our secrets to him, we can come to him when it's convenient, and we can come in our darkness. And like Nicodemus, we can ask Jesus the questions. We can ask him the why questions, the why, God, why. We can bring our doubts. We can bring our lack of understanding. We can bring our pain to Jesus and have a robust conversation with him. Jesus withstands scrutiny. We can come to him and ask him about himself. We can ask him, are you who you say you are? The difficulty though, church, is when we do come to Jesus and we want to scrutinize him, guess what sometimes happens? Jesus then starts to scrutinize us, doesn't he? He starts to turn those questions back on us and brings things out of our hearts that he wants to heal and deal with and bring out of us and restore. So I don't know here if Nicodemus recognized, but that's what we can do. When we come to Jesus and we have those conversations with him, we can recognize who Jesus is, who he said he is, and what he came to do. We can recognize that he is the light of the world coming to save us. The second thing is Nicodemus had so much at stake. He was a leader. He had status and power and probably finance. He had everything, and all his life was resting upon what he knew and what he understood. It was all based on the law, on Torah. He had found belonging, remember, the sitting together in the Sanhedrin. That was his life. He'd constructed his life upon that. And for him to come to Jesus and receive him, as John's prologue says, it means he had to lay down some stuff. He had to set aside his status and his power and what he thought he knew and his position in the world. And he had to lay that down in order to follow Jesus. It was a shift of trust and a shift of allegiance and a shift of heart to be born from above. And I think it would have been really difficult for Nicodemus to do that, to change alliances and to follow Jesus. And sometimes it's difficult for us to do that. And it seems to me that the people that have the most to lose find it the hardest to follow, because Jesus is a demanding savior and he demands first place in our life. He demands to be first and he says, I am the only one you should follow. And for some of us, that's a challenge. What do we need to lay down? What are we clinging on to that's not him? Where's our allegiance? So Nicodemus, there he is, not recognizing, not receiving. But this, though, was just the start of Nicodemus's journey. Came to Christ at night, but John, in his clever way of writing, doesn't just leave the story there, because Nicodemus actually appears in John's gospel three times. This is the first. The second time we find Nicodemus, I think he might have had a bit of a shift, because it's in John chapter 7 when the Sanhedrin and the teachers are figuring out, are they going to arrest Jesus? Are they going to kill him? What are they going to do? And they're deciding whether they just go out and kill Jesus. And Nicodemus stands up in the sitting together and he defends two things. He defends the law first, but in doing so, he defends Jesus. And he says, isn't it in our law that we listen to somebody and we make a judgment before we decide things? And he puts himself out there, a little bit out. I'm standing up for Jesus and I'm standing up for the law. And he cops some flack for it because they all say, do you want to follow this Jesus too, do you? What do you think? Do you want to follow him too? But then the third time we meet Nicodemus is towards the end of the gospel. And it's actually in John chapter 19. And in John 19, Jesus has been arrested. He has been whipped and beaten, and finally he's been crucified and he's been placed on the cross. And after Jesus is dead, we see him again. Let me read it for you. And this is 19:38 onwards, after Jesus had died. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. And Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. And taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it, along with the spices, in strips of linen. And this was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. So here we have the last time we see Nicodemus. When we first saw him, it was at night, in secret, in spiritual darkness. Now we see him in the day, in the light. So he's moved from secret to being out in public as you can get. I mean, that's in front of Pontius Pilate. Before, he was sitting with the Sanhedrin. He found himself in community with the Jewish leaders. Now who's he with? He's with Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus. He shifted from one to the other. Before, he was a Pharisee and very sure to be ceremonially clean, especially at Passover. You've got to keep yourself clean so you can worship. And now he's doing possibly the most unclean thing you can do, which is touching a dead body. So he's going to make himself ceremonially unclean completely. Before, he was elite and everything was at stake. And now here he is out in public asking for the body of Jesus Christ. And it says that he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. That's enough for about 200 bodies. In fact, scholars say that it's enough for a royal burial. It's enough for a king, which makes us think of the words of Jesus about the kingdom of God. No one can see or no one can enter the kingdom of God. Now, we can't say for certain, but it sounds to me as though Nicodemus has recognized Jesus, that he perhaps, has received Jesus and perhaps also has the right to be called a child of God, to find his allegiance with God, to start again from above and to live differently because of that choice. So what about us? What about us, church? When we spend time with Jesus, bringing him our issues and our problems, we will recognize that he is who he says he is. And we too can receive what he has for us, so freely given on the cross, and we can receive that. And then we can become born from above, born anew, and our allegiance is with Christ, and our life will change. And like Nicodemus, we can be out of the darkness into the light, from secret into the public space. And we do that because of that verse that is in that famous verse of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So church, it took a while for Nicodemus, and some of us, it takes a while to recognize and receive and get that right. The last thing I want to say is that if you've got somebody in your life who is in the same place as Nicodemus, if they are in darkness and they don't recognize Jesus and they don't receive him, let me just encourage you with Nicodemus's story, that it was a journey and that it happened gradually over the course of his life. And so if that somebody is that God has placed on your heart that you want them to know the Lord, let me encourage you to continue to pray for them, lift them up in prayer, because God does work differently through different people. So I don't know if that's you, if that's somebody that God is bringing to your heart and mind, but just let me encourage you in that.
As we spend time with Jesus, bringing our questions and confusion, we are invited to recognize who he is and receive the life he offers, which may challenge what we currently grasp onto that holds us back from taking up the right to be called children of God. Nicodemus's journey to recognize who Jesus was and to receive that life from him was a long one, but one that, I hope, has provided you with the encouragement to continue to follow his example. Don't forget, you can join us at our Sunday services online at www.gbconline.org.au at 9:30 Australian Eastern Standard Time, or visit our website at gamiabaptist.org.au for our on-site service times. Thanks for joining us again this week. Until next time, God bless.